So I'm going to hold off for just a second on reading our scripture, since I'm the one praying and reading. I'll just give a little introduction, and then I'll read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So if you want to turn there, that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I had mentioned this in the Friday email, but I have a fellow pastor who I talk with regularly, who lives in St. Louis. We overlapped in seminary and church there, and I freely admit that he's a lot smarter than me. He has a PhD in historical theology, and he's just one of those guys that I often will go to. I think he has a photographic memory. He just knows so much, and so he's always kind of a go-to guy for resources and just a great person to go to with certain questions. I told him I was preaching on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist, and some of the things in this passage. And just asked him what his thoughts were. And he basically said, Bruce, I've got nothing. I've never preached this text. I've actually never heard it preached in any of the churches I've been in. I'm sure that's not the case in all churches. But his experience was like, I don't know much about this text. And I haven't heard much preached. So I just thought, huh, thank you. That makes me feel so great trying to preach this text. And so I did a lot of reading on it over this past week, and you can always do, there's so many different views about this passage. But what we do know in the context here is that Paul is turning from talking about the coming judgment of Christ's coming. That's what we looked at last week in chapter 1, this judgment of Christ that's coming. Now he's turning to talking about a man of lawlessness that is going to be coming before the day of the Lord comes. And there were some who were saying that it had already happened. So part of what Paul is doing here in this letter, he's following up on the 1 Thessalonians letter. And now he's saying, this is not true what some have been saying, that the day of the Lord has come or we're already in it. And he's trying to correct some of these errors that were being circulated about the day of the Lord. And so that's part of the context as he's following up with the Thessalonians to give them more information. We'll talk more about that. But if you would look with me at our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning as we look into your word. A very contested passage that has a lot of different interpretations. But Lord, we ask that your truth, what we do know in this passage, would shine through and strengthen our faith this morning as we look to that day when you return. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to jump right into this passage by way of just talking about some of the views, because I think it's helpful. I don't have to do this on most passages in Scripture, because although you always have different interpretations of any passage, there's not usually the extent that you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And so what I want to do is just share a couple of those, because I think it's helpful just as we approach this text. But the first view that is you will probably hear most as you watch radio and TV and popular culture would be the dispensational or the dispensationalist view, which looks at this passage and says that it takes place after the rapture, during the period of great tribulation, where there is going to be this rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that's built. And the Antichrist is going to come, or the man of lawlessness will come and take over the temple. He's going to set up a statue in the temple. People will worship the statue. The Antichrist will then break his covenant with the Jews that was made. So that's basically a 30,000-foot view. We could spend hours talking about how this is all played out in the dispensational view. But the Antichrist is going to be this person that comes, makes a covenant with the Jews, but then he's going to break it. It's interesting to note that the New Testament doesn't say anything about a rebuilt temple. You have to go elsewhere to find that. The dispensational view relies heavily on Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. That's where they base a lot of the timetables of all this. So that's the dispensational view. There's also historical views. If you were to look at throughout the history of the church, the reformers, Calvin, Luther, and others, they believed that the man of lawlessness was the papacy or the pope. So they were living in the times of the popes. And so they, if you were to read their writings, most of them applied this to the Roman Catholic Church, that there would be a pope that would come and do all these things. And if you look at history, there were some pretty evil popes that were not good guys. And so you can see how, especially as they were reforming the church, that they had to deal with a lot of this, being threatened to be killed, and the reformers. And so this is often called the historicist perspective, various names for it. But the temple of God here is understood to be the church in this view. And you can find others who you talk about the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness going into the temple of God, they would say that that's the church. Ephesians 1 talks about the church in that language of being the temple, being built up into a temple. Then you have the preterist view, which is similar in some ways, but it says that all this refers to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So they would look at the time when the temple was destroyed under Nero, and they would attribute and say that the man of lawlessness was Nero who did this. So this view would say this is already fulfilled in history. And so that's one view. And so the man of lawlessness often is equated with the Antichrist. We're going to talk more about that later where John mentions the Antichrist as well. There's also a couple of obstacles here in this passage. Look with me at verse 5. Where Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" There's this reality that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, and he was actually with them as well at one point. And so he was telling them a lot of different things that we don't have access to. If you've ever been an eavesdropper in a conversation with someone else where they're talking and you're kind of listening in, you'll know that feeling of you're trying to put the pieces together. They know what they're talking about. They had the context. They were in conversations. They had various things they did together. But as the eavesdropper, you're trying to figure out who's that. And you're playing detective, trying to put the puzzle together. That's similar to us today as we're reading this letter, because we don't have a lot of the information that the Thessalonians were access to. Paul said a lot more things to them. That we just don't know everything that's going on. So as sometimes is the case in the letters in the New Testament, we have to look at the context. We have to figure out what was going on. That's why it's so important that we don't just go to Scripture and take it out of context and make it say what we want it to say. And so that's where a lot of what 2 Thessalonians is for us. Paul goes on to say in verse 6 that they know who is restraining the man of lawlessness or sin. You'll notice that he says, and you know what is restraining him. And we read that and we say, what? No, we don't. What are you talking about? So that's another example of that probably they had information that Paul told them a little bit more than we know, the information that we don't have. And so this was a letter written to a specific people, as all the letters in the New Testament are. And so we have to work hard at trying to understand what was going on in the original context. And we have to understand our limitations as well. So we don't go off the rails and abuse Scripture, as has often been done with Bible prophecy. There's a second obstacle, and that is that there's much speculation since Paul wrote this a couple of thousand years ago as to who the man of lawlessness is. Generation after generation has speculated. And if you look at church history, pretty much every generation has had guesses as to who this man of lawlessness is or was. And they thought it was being fulfilled in their time. So candidates have been the Roman emperors Caligula, Nero, as was talked about in Rome. Others were Antiochus Epiphanes. This is an intriguing one. He was the king of Syria who captured Jerusalem in 167 BC. And he actually desecrated the temple. And he offered the sacrifice of a pig on the altar to Zeus. So can you imagine being in that context and having this guy going and doing this? Or you would think, whoa, let's look at 2 Thessalonians. This seems to be fulfilled here because it seems to be the most overt desecration in the temple that we see, the abomination of desolation, as it's often called. Other candidates have been Hitler, Stalin. The list goes on and on. I mean, think about it. If you were living in the time of World War II and under the evil of Hitler, wouldn't it have been pretty easy to believe that he was the man of lawlessness, that he was the Antichrist? Many people thought he was, because there, if you read the history, Hitler had a lot of occult influences as well in his regime. There's a lot of fascinating information about what was influencing Hitler. It seems that Satan himself, in many ways, was influencing Hitler. Of course, we know that there was millions of Jews that were killed because of the evil that he did. And so I think there's two extremes we can go to in looking at this passage. One is that we make it a source of endless speculation, as has been done, and we focus on who is this man of lawlessness? You know, is he living in our time? Who is it now? And so, you know, we just start doing those speculations and sensationalize it. The other extreme is just to throw up our hands and say, I don't know, I'm not even going to look at this passage. It has often happens sometimes in our circles with prophecy. We just kind of, because we're not dispensational, we can just kind of throw up our hands. But I would propose a middle way here this morning. What are the things that we can learn from it while acknowledging that there's much we don't know about what Paul is saying? So that's what I want to do over the next few minutes. And what's Paul's main point in this passage? Well, his main point seems to be the day of the Lord hasn't arrived. Before it does, there's going to become this rebellion that comes. And then this rebellion is going to bring in Christ's return. So that's pretty clear, no matter what you believe on some of the various details of this passage. But I want to just divide it up into two different sections. We have the issue at hand, and that is the coming of the Lord, and then Paul's response to it. And so the first issue is the coming of the Lord. You'll see it in verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him." He's talking about the parousia, which is the Greek word for coming, which means to reveal or to be revealed. And this is the word talking about the second coming of Jesus. Paul uses it four times in his first letter here to the Thessalonians, three times in this chapter. So there were those who were saying that the day of the Lord had come, as I mentioned. And Paul's saying, no, this isn't right. And so he's giving further clarification. There was also a letter that went out claiming to be from him, saying that this day had already come. We don't know much about this, but Paul is trying to correct this false letter. Maybe it was somebody that was forging it in his name to bring confusion. What's interesting is that we hear a lot about, in our time, fake news or things getting flagged on Facebook as not being true, that there's been a lot of controversies about that. I won't get into all of that, but this problem is nothing new, right? This idea of false information has been around forever. We just live in a time now where we feel it because of the internet and social media. It's everywhere. But Paul was dealing with this same issue. Notice he says, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed at this information. And so it's this provocative, sensational information that he's trying to bring clarification to. What I think is interesting about much of teaching on Bible prophecy today is that it's sensational. If you were to turn on the radio or TV and watch a lot of the teachers, a lot of them are just coming up with these theories that are intriguing. I kind of grew up with that in watching Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe. My dad was always big into them. And what's interesting, I'm sure godly men, but they were wrong about most of their predictions when it comes to Bible prophecy. And I believe both of them have passed on to heaven. But it's this idea that we tend to sensationalize things. And Paul is trying to bring some order to this and say, this isn't true. This is what's going on. He's basically saying, take a chill pill, Thessalonians, bring it down. Here's what's actually going on. And he's setting forth this issue of Christ's return. And so now he's going to respond in detail. We see his response starting in verse 3. Let me just read it again. He says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So he continues with this theme of false information, fake news, basically, or deception in verse 3 by telling them not to be deceived. And so he says this rebellion has to come first, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Some manuscripts say man of sin, or some translations might say that as well, the man of lawlessness or the man of sin. So there's this rebellion, and then it's going to bring in the man of lawlessness. You'll remember that Jesus talked a lot about the signs and timing of his second coming. He was responding to false messiahs and prophets that would precede his return, as would tribulation against the church. Paul teaches elsewhere that the rise of deceitful spirits and teachings of demons and times of difficulty will come before Jesus comes back. So really what Paul is teaching here is nothing new. We can find it elsewhere in Scripture that there's going to be a falling away. Things are deception is going to be everywhere. Jesus said that, that in talking about false messiahs and prophets to be on guard against that. So we know from Scripture that we are, whatever generation we're in, we know that this is going to identify this time period between the first and second coming of Jesus. We just don't always know how it all shakes out on a timeline. That's where the controversy is. But we have to go back to the book of Daniel as well to see the origin of Paul's conception of the man of lawlessness. I think this is helpful because Paul draws a lot on the Old Testament imagery in Daniel. And I just wanted to read a couple of the verses there. Daniel 7:25, and be looking for a language that's very similar here in these verses. Daniel 7:25 says, he shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. It's kind of interesting, the man of lawlessness. And the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And then in Daniel 8:23-25, it says, and at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own time, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken. But by no human hand. So we see some of these images here of Paul talking about what's happening here in 2 Thessalonians. So this man of lawlessness is probably the same person as the Antichrist. John talks about him in 1 John. He says, children, it's the last hour, and so you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. And then 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John talks about this mysterious figure as well as the Antichrist, capital A. But then he also says there's been many Antichrists. This is the spirit of our age. Anybody who's against Jesus is of the spirit of Antichrist. And so, as I've mentioned before, there's just been endless speculation over the years as to who this man of lawlessness is. Every generation has had a guess, and they thought, this is it. This is him, but it hasn't been. And so the dispensational theologians have plenty of guesses today. One thing I've noticed, as I mentioned, they're usually wrong because it's newspaper in one hand, Bible in the other, speculation, and very rarely does most of it pan out. Gordon Fee, who's been very helpful in this to me, said this. He says, "This passage has been the hotbed of every eschatological movement in the history of the church. And that, in part, has caused a large part of the church to avoid the passage with benign neglect. On one hand, what was intended by Paul to be a corrective of false eschatology has in turn become the basis of later competing eschatologies. On the other hand, because Paul's outlook and language have been made some later Christians uncomfortable, they have simply acted as if it were not part of inspired scripture. But neither of these views is fair." Sophie is just bringing out this idea that the very thing that Paul was trying to do was correct false teaching. A lot of false eschatologies have even come out later over the ages in this passage. So you might be wondering, okay, Bruce, what's your view? Are you going to put the stake down here? I think my view would be that the man of lawlessness does seem to be a future person that's coming. You look at the cues of the text, there's much of it tying to the coming of Jesus. So it seems that it is going to be a real man. But at the same time, I do not ascribe to dispensational theology that fits it into a detailed timeline. If you've ever seen prophecy charts, they've got it all figured out down to the minutia. And I just don't think we can do that with the second coming of Christ. There's been so much speculation in that. But one thing we do know is that God knows how it's going to work out. He knows how this is going to be fulfilled in history. But the views of the past being fulfilled are fascinating. Antiochus Epiphanes, who literally blasphemed the temple. I can see how people would think that this could have been fulfilled in history. Maybe it's a double fulfillment. Maybe it was there and then still to come. That often can be the case with prophecy. But all that to say, I do think it is going to be a specific person that comes at the end of time. But past that, I'm going to throw my hands up, as a lot of people have said. Because one of the things you'll notice about Bible prophecy, too, look at the Old Testament prophecy. People usually didn't understand it till it already came to pass, right? Look at the coming of Jesus. Most people missed it. It was prophesied over and over and over, but they didn't see what God was saying. And then after the fact, that's what God was doing. And I think a lot of prophecy and how it's going to be fulfilled is going to be that way. So these different factors make it very difficult to figure out who exactly Paul is talking about. Hitler was a good candidate. Many others who have just been evil over time. And so they would probably fit under the many antichrists that John talks about that have come and will continue to come in this world. And so because we have limited time, and I want to wrap things up here in a few minutes, I just want to share the last two segments of this passage and then a couple of applications, and then we'll be done because we could spend days on this passage. But you'll notice in verses 5 to 7, we see the second thing of Paul's response, and that he talks about what holds back the day of the Lord. Notice in verse 5, he says, starting, if I can find it here, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know that what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So we don't know what Paul told them previously, as I mentioned before, so we're on the outside looking in. But We do know that Paul is saying that something is restraining this man of lawlessness. So he says there's something holding him back. What is it? We don't know. It could be the government or the law that he was referring to. You think about law and how that restrains evil, even in our time. We've had a lot of talk about defunding the police. I've always been like, no, please don't defund them. I want law and order. I want policemen on the streets. But it could be the government or the law, which restrains evil. A second possibility that Paul is talking about is the ministry of the church and the gospel. In every age, the gospel going forth is restraining lawlessness and sin. A third option is that he's talking about God himself through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is constantly at work restraining sin. I think that's probably the strongest option of what he's talking about, that the Holy Spirit is playing a big role in that, in his presence through us as well in the world, restraining evil. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, of like how much evil is restrained just by us as believers being in the workforce, being in our communities, the Spirit in us, restraining evil. We don't often think about that, just the influence of believers in the world. And if that's taken out, what a horrible place the world would be. But there's this restraining influence that Paul talks about. But then I want to talk about and end it with what he says will take place on that day of the Lord. What is going to take place? It's pretty wild in verses 8 to 12, if you want to look there. And he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul says that the lawless one is from Satan, and he is going to be powerful, so powerful that he performs false signs and wonders. He's going to deceive many who refuse to love the truth and be saved. Notice in verse 11, it says that God sends a strong delusion so that they believe what is false and they are condemned. I was thinking about the times that we're in, and I think we're already seeing that in our times. Now, whether that means Jesus is coming tomorrow, the next 10 years, the next 100 years, I don't know how long this could go on. But I was just thinking about how many things in our time have been turned on their head. I was just thinking about in the area of sexuality. How many things, I don't know how many things have been happening recently that I've thought, that'll never happen. Like the gender confusion that we have between male and female, where it's no longer biological. It's whatever that you declare it to be. There's deception there. We look at marriage. God created marriage in Genesis. And that's constantly under attack today, with families being apart, or same-sex marriage being the mainstream now. You might have known that Disney is now committing to that, in their characters, and up to 50% of the portrayals that they're going to have, they said, are going to be LGBTQ friendly, and pushing that agenda. So it's all around us, and it's really hard to stand against that idea that love is love, right? That gender does matter. That what God teaches about marriage between a man and a woman, that is his way. That's the best way for us. And so we've seen this deception all around us. In many circles, if you were to say the biblical perspective, you get thrown out or just scorned because it seems so old-fashioned now. But doesn't it make sense that Satan would attack the very thing that makes us human? It makes sense that he would attack gender. He would attack how we are made in God's image. And so I think that's one of the ways that we're seeing confusion today in our time, in many other ways as well. So to love the truth may mean that we're persecuted. To say that Jesus is Lord and not the government or whoever could put us in hot water eventually. You can see how things continue to go in this direction, where it's becoming harder and harder to stand up for God's truth today. today. Lawlessness is all around us as well. And that ebbs and flows, of course. That's always been that way with sin in the world. But we're just seeing a lot of these things really being intensified in our time. And who knows God's timetable of when he's going to return. But Scripture does say that these are going to be things that are characterized the end times. People will no longer love the truth. And so this is what's going to take place. But here's the good news that I want to end with. Look with me at verse 8. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." So that is a takeaway, I think, that we can take from this passage, right? We may not know a lot of what Paul is talking about, but he's saying that Jesus is coming back. He is going to take care of this evil man of lawlessness. He is going to prevail over all evil. We don't have to fear all of this. It's going to be taken care of. Satan and all evil will be defeated at the coming of Jesus. And so Paul's main point here is that we can have victory over sin and evil because of God. He is sovereignly working, and all this will come to pass as Jesus is going to deal with a man of lawlessness. I think that's good news, isn't it? You think about what this day is going to be like. It says he's going to kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing. I was thinking about the superhero movies that we watch. It brings a Marvel scene to mind or whatever, where we have CGI in place. There will be no CGI needed in this. It's going to be this awesome day when God, through Jesus, comes back and takes care of evil. The lawless one will appear in his time and will be conquered by the Lord Jesus at the proper moment. At his time, he is going to deal with this person. So do we know who it is? No. Do we know all that Paul told the Thessalonians? The answer is no. Do we know when all this will happen exactly? No. But do we know who wins? Yes. I think that's a good takeaway from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's really all we need to know, right? That Jesus is going to take care of evil in due time. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning on this mysterious passage that continues to be speculated about. And I think often to our detriment that the man of lawlessness is so focused in on that we miss everything else that God, through Paul, is talking about here. The main and plain things of this passage are here. And that is that God is sovereign. He holds all things in his hands. Even sin and evil and Satan himself is going to be dealt with in his time. He will triumph over them. So we don't have to fear the man of lawlessness. We don't have to fear the Antichrist. I grew up kind of fearing a lot of Bible prophecy. I'm like, oh no, I'm not going to be able to grow up, which I did, thankfully. But sometimes these kinds of things can be just used as like almost weapons to be feared. Now, we should fear evil, of course, but we know the truth that Jesus is stronger. He is going to take care of these delusions and falsehoods around us. And so we don't have to withdraw from the world. We don't have to be afraid of what is to come. Even if we die as a martyr for our faith, Jesus is saying it's all good. You have nothing to fear. Don't fear the one who can kill the body, as Jesus said, but the one who can cast us into hell and has our eternity control over that. So we can go boldly. We can go out of these doors boldly this morning and face evil, knowing that Jesus is in control. I want to leave you with Revelation chapter 22, the last words of the New Testament. Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Isn't that a good reminder that Jesus is coming to take care of all injustices, to take care of all the evil that we experience in our lives, to take care of the man of lawlessness, whoever that will be, and he will make all things right. Surely, he is coming soon. So if nothing else, I think that's what we should take away from this passage. It's actually what we should take away from the book of Revelation. That's another book where there's endless speculation on what is this and what is that. But the main message is that Jesus will conquer the enemy, will conquer Satan in the end. So that's what I'm going to leave you with that Jesus wins in the end. There's a lot we don't know about this passage, but let's end there. That we know for sure, that Jesus will make all things right as the righteous judge who is coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for even passages like this, where there's much speculation on, which there may be things that I said that are not true in views on this passage, or I may be wrong on who the Antichrist is, or the man of lawlessness, or but Lord, I just pray that what is true in the words that I have spoken, what is true in this passage would shine forth this morning, and that would be what sticks with us, your truth this morning, that you, Jesus, are coming back to take care of sin and death, Satan, evil, with the breath of your mouth in your power. Help us to go out here this morning, Lord, with confidence, knowing that this is true. And we pray that we would do that in your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.